entirely different families, but basically the same problems. Now, I just talked to Jim Langston. Now, his brother Don, who was about 80-something, was on a ladder, of all things, and fell, and did severe damage. He broke 3 ribs, broke his clavicle, did severe brain damage, face damage, and they have made the decision. He did that Sunday, I guess it was, or Monday morning, and they made a decision already to take him off of life support, no brain activity, and he has that in his living will. And Don is Jim's brother's name. He has 3 children, Dennis, Andy, and Donna. And they understand that's his desire, but they told Jim it's just tough when you have to make that decision, even though that's their will. But he's took him off of pain support, and he's breathing on his own. And so this is where he is. His name is Don Langston. And just now, a few minutes ago. Yeah, they're in Connecticut. Well, this kind of puts a bummer on their trip a little bit, but I tried to, what have you seen, what have you done? And he'll go into that a little bit. And I told him, just turn this over to the Lord. I said, that's what I have to tell Judith and her family. You got to turn him over to the Lord. And the other one that's parallel to this kind of, Jim Young, and the father of Judith's children, is in the hospital up here at Baylor, and pretty much about the same. And he does have more brain activity, apparently, than Don does. Don Langston did, and or does. But they both need, both families and individuals, promotion home with the Lord, by the Lord, and then be with the family at this time. Yes. All right. So be in prayer. God will open the gates and take Don Langston and Jim Young, promote them on home. And it's a difficult thing unless you really, really know yourself and all. Judith and I have had a lot of conversations, and you're going to be home with the Lord. That's so superior than being here, especially in difficult condition, lying in a bed. And so just to pray the Lord, promote them home and then be with the families. Don Langston's children, Dennis, Andy, and Donna. And then Jim Young, he's got his current wife, Bobby, and the whole family, the children, the grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And so some of them are having a little difficulty with it, and I understand that. So just be in prayer for them, and be in prayer for the Langston's family, and be in prayer for the Young's family, and in prayer for Judith, and so and all the children, the grandchildren. And so, yes. That's it. And the same thing with Jim Young. And they took him off of everything. And so just and, you know, how long a person lives in that condition varies everywhere from an hour to weeks here. So it's just a difficult situation. So be in prayer that God will... my prayer is that God promote them home, both of these men, and then give their families strength and peace. But if he doesn't, to give the family strength and understanding and whatever God's plan is for laboring on taking them home. So You know as much as I do on the Langston issue. Jim and Anil having a nice time. And just like I said, it's a little strained with his brother. And so they'll get home Saturday night. He said, I don't know if we'll be there Sunday morning or not. And I said, well, don't press yourself. And Jim's, what, 80? Yes. And
his brother's 85.
His brother's 85, okay. So I don't know what he was doing on a ladder. Now, my grandfather was something like 87, 88. He fell off of the roof. He was up there doing roof work, fell off. However, he fell and hit this branch of the tree and then hit that bush, and was able to walk off of it. But they wouldn't let him up the roof anymore. And that's the way that school of, I'm sure, Don, and I know my grandfather's of that school, just get it done. Can't depend on any of my boys to do it, I'll do it. So he got up there and did it himself. And Grandpa died when he was 96. My grandmother was 95, and my mother was 94. But he had a full head of hair, wider than mine, but full head. And so... had a what?
My father had a joke about that.
All right, let's hear it. I'm sorry we took up time for that. That's right. That's right. Your nephew, yeah.
Every day of her life.
Yeah. So just pray. And we'll be in prayer. What's his first name? I'm sorry. Your nephew. Lane, okay. Need to be in prayer with the two. So here's our prayer. I'm sorry to be direct, but Lord, we got three people you make room for in heaven. And we know it's big enough for those three more. So promote these three home. And but he'll do it at his perfect timing. Okay, yes, yeah, son. Alzheimer's. How old of a man is he?
74.
Young man.
Marine.
Well, we'll be in prayer. If he's not going to recover, the Lord, take him home. Yeah. Was it a stroke last year?
No.
Okay. Okay, yeah.
She's now on full-time oxygen, and she said that they're trying to get her away. She's like one of those people that they can have to emaciate. She's just down to like less than 100 pounds.
Is she cognizant?
Yes.
Yeah. Can she communicate?
Yes, yeah, she's still working from home.
Well, then that's, you stay on it. You stay on it if you still function. Yeah, my goodness. Okay. So those are some of our prayer requests. Kind of heavy, and so please remember them in prayer. On the positive side, glad to see Gigi doing well, back with us now, and seemed to be rolling pretty good, fighting. I know he's politically fighting. And so good to see you doing so well, Gigi. And so let's be in prayer for each other. Each other needs our prayers. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We go into our study tonight. Heavenly Father, there are so many reasons why we study the Word of God. It is a light, path of our life. It is through Your Word that we garrison and understand how to handle ourselves in circumstances like we've seen tonight with these various people. And then with our own individual selves and things with other problems that people have that we know and love. Without Your Word, Heavenly Father, we would be in darkness. But You have removed us from darkness to the kingdom of light. Father, we pray now as we go through more of understanding some of these men that actually had the privilege of working with Jesus Christ, serving Jesus Christ, that there's nothing special about them, not so much unlike us. So let us learn from these things in our own lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Well, we've come down to the 10th, or the 11th. The 12th will be Thomas. So this will be our 11th one, Judas Iscariot. So let's take a quick profile of Judas Iscariot. And we have to be careful not to confuse Judas Iscariot with other men also named as Judas. The name itself is a rich name in Jewish history. Judas is the Greek form of the Hebrew Judah, which means praise Jehovah. Now let me just go through some of the people named Judas in this era of the New Testament. One of the sons of Joseph and Mary is named Judas. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son, talking about Jesus? Is not his mother called Mary, his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? So this is Judas, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Mark 6. Mark chapter 6. Verse 3. Mark 6, verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. So Joseph and Mary, I don't care what the Roman church says, Mary was a healthy young lady, and just like any other young lady, and Joseph, and they had a lot of children. And so they enjoyed a lot of sex. I don't care what the Roman church says, and this is verified in the Word of God. Now, two, don't confuse this Judas with another disciple also named Judas. Look at Luke 6. Going to need your Bibles tonight. Luke 6, and let's look at verse 16. Verse 16, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor, naming the disciples of Jesus Christ. That Judas, the other one, the other disciple, is also known by the name of Thaddeus, who we studied last week. He asked the Lord the question in the upper room. That Judas did in John 14:22, which we won't take time to look at right now. And then three, there is yet another important man named Judas. It was in his house. I love this man. I can't wait to meet him. It was in his house in Damascus that Paul was directed after he went blind, meeting the Lord on the road to Damascus, and they took him to this Judas house. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Verse 11. And the Lord said to him, "Arise, and go to the street called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas, for a man from Tarsus, named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." So he's going to go into Judas' house in Damascus. Okay, fourth one. Of course, Judas Iscariot. Also from Hebrew, Iscariot, also from Hebrew. And it means man of cities, or it can also mean men of hostile encounter, which you can see how the city life at that time would lend to that type of problem. Okay, let's go through and take a look at this Judas Iscariot. One, Judas was the treasurer for the group of the disciples and was a thief. He was a treasurer and a thief. Let's look at Gospel of John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Let's read 4 through 6. John 12, verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor. That's a big Democrat of the Democratic Party, a big cry, but it doesn't mean anything. Because like how often they've been in office and they haven't done too much. So he didn't concern about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. So we learned something about Judas Iscariot. Not only was he a traitor, the doggone guy was a thief and pilfered money. Look at chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 29. Verse 29. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. And in other words, they just kind of let it slide off. That's what a lot of we do in life. And he criticized Mary anointing the feet of Jesus Christ with that very expensive perfume. And he just didn't think that was the right thing to do with that. All right, point two. He is listed as one of the 12 disciples, Matthew 10, verse 4, and Luke 6, 15. Now, point three. He is called the devil by Jesus Christ himself. Gospel of John, chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6. Verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." So this is his association with Satan. And while here, I want you to see something in respect to our study on Sunday morning in dealing with the new covenant. 1 Corinthians 11. Both passages have the present active indicative of the absolute status quo verb I mean. So if you're going to contend in 1 Corinthians 11 that the blood is, the cup is the blood of Jesus Christ, the bread is the body of Jesus Christ, then you've got to say this Judas is the devil, not a human being. And no one is ready to do that. So you have to understand the Greek language in these kinds of things. Both passages, the 1 Corinthians 11 and this one in John 6:70, use the present active indicative, absolute status quo verb I mean. So you have to be consistent in your teaching and interpretation and translating of the scriptures. All right, 4. Satan entered into Judas, demon possession of unbelievers only. John 13. Look at John 13. So you know we're getting into the upper room now. John 13, verse 27. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Jesus therefore said to him, "What you do, do quickly." So Satan entered him. This kind of helps you understand he's not Satan, as Jesus was saying, "You're the devil. You're like the devil." Because here we have both of them. We have Judas and we have the devil entering, Satan entering Judas. Unbelievers can be demon possessed. Believers cannot be demon possessed. They can be demon influenced, but not demon possessed. Okay, 5. Betrayed Jesus while Jesus was in the midst of the Passover. John 13:27, which we just read verse 27, so we got that. So let's go back, John 13:27-30. John 13:27. And after the morsel, the bread, Satan then entered into him. Jesus therefore said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now no one of them reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast." Of course, here they are taking the feast, so why would he wouldn't have bought it before? And that he should give something to the poor. Verse 30. And so, after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Most of you have been around long enough to know night is a time of Satan, darkness. And Genesis, 12 hours of light, time for God. 12 hours of darkness, time for Satan. Time for Satan to do his work. Now with this same motif, let's go to Matthew 26. All right, Matthew chapter 26. Let's read from verse 14. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you?" Was that the sound system? It doesn't matter. All right, "What do you give me to deliver him up to you?" And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him. I'd like to remind you, only a friend can betray you. Don't ever be startled. How could you do that as a friend? Only a friend can betray you. You know an enemy's after you. A friend betrays you. Now look at verse 23 in the same chapter. And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. Then let's look at verse 47, same chapter. Verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a great multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I shall kiss, he is the one. Seize him. And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, Hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, Friend, do what you have come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus to seize him. Okay? So, this is what happened with this Judas Iscariot. 6. Judas is the fulfillment of several prophecies. He is the fulfillment of several prophecies. 1. Betrayal by a friend, by associate. Let's open the Word of God to Psalm 41. I'm giving you all this information so you'll have it in your notes. Psalm 41. I don't want you to get too lazy depending on James. Psalm 41. Let's read verses 7 through 9 of Psalm 41. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt, saying, A wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread. How prophetic. He has lifted up his heel against me. Let's look at Psalm 55. Psalm 55, we're going to read verses 12 to 14. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throne. So, this is a fulfillment of history, or prophecy, what Judas did. Secondly, even the price is prophesied in the Old Testament. Look at Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. You can find Matthew, just go back for Matthew and you'll find it in a couple of books. Zechariah chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 12 and 13. Zechariah 11, verse 12. And I said to them, If it is good in your sight, give me my wages. But if not, never mind. So they waited out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, Throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. This is exactly what Judas will do with that 30 pieces of silver. Now compare the Zechariah passage, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Here we'll read two verses, 14 and 15. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you?" And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. Now look at chapter 27. Chapter 27, first of all, verse 3. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders. I drop down to verse 6. And the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood." And they counseled together with the money bought the potter field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, "And they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." All right, point 3. Purchase a potter's field for 30 pieces of silver was Zechariah 11, 12, 13. But I want you to also add to that, let's look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, that great chapter of the ascension of Christ. Acts chapter 1, 16 through 20. Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his portion in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. Judas committed suicide. Verse 19, and it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language the field was called Hekdama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, "Let his homestead be made desolate, let no man dwell in it, and his office let another man take." So, Judas Iscariot threw back the money, gave it away, and then went out and committed suicide at this time. Now, we're not going to spend the time tonight. We're not studying Judas Iscariot. But the word remorse is not the word translated repentance. He didn't repent. This is of the flesh. And it means nothing before God. Nothing at all. And in closing, let's look at Matthew 27. Not in closing tonight, but in closing on Judas Iscariot. Don't want you to get up and leave. All right, Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And let's read verses, 3 through 10. 27, 3 through 10. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse, not repentance, and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to it See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood. People, you've got to appreciate legalism. It was okay to pay him to betray Christ. It was okay to do all they were doing to Christ. But no, we can't do this with his money. We got to stay with the law on it. They pick and choose their points of legalism. They pick and choose what it serves their purpose. Make them feel good. Well, we didn't take the money back. Just as amazing. And we see the same thing going on in politics in America today. Verse 7. And they counseled together, and with the money they bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken to Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed. So this is the story of Judas Iscariot. Okay, now we come to the one of our study, known as Doubting Thomas. I hope when we get through, you will not so think of him that way. Okay, Thomas, his name means double. So, point one, he is known as Didymus, D-I-D-Y-M-U-S, John 20:24. Didymus means twofold, double, twin. Of course, his name refers to the fact that he was a twin. No record of anything about his twin. Nothing about him, whether he was a believer or not, we don't know. But same thing can be said of the sons of Joseph and Mary, most of them. Don't know much about them either, the daughters. Two, Thomas is listed in the names of the 12 apostles in Matthew 10:3, Mark 3:18, and Luke 6:15. Three, everything else about this man is from the Gospel of John. And if we were to study these, we would probably find that Thomas is not so much a doubter. First, when Jesus Christ told the disciples that he was going to Bethany, Lazarus, his friend, was dead, Thomas responded, let's all go and die. Okay, let's look at John 11. John chapter 11. Just interesting men that the Lord chose to be around him. John 11:14. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore, Thomas therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, those are not the words of a doubter. Those are not the words of a doubter. They reflect, in my opinion, raw courage. I got it in my notes, in quotes, Marine courage. The Marines, they're taught. I can take that pillbox by myself. Has 10 machine guns in it. I can do it. That's raw courage. That's what they're trained to do. You're invincible. You can do it. And that's the training that the Marines give. And that's the type of attitude that this man had. Yes?
Would you not say or discuss that was kind of like a sarcastic deal? Okay, well, let's just go down with the rest.
You could take that. But what I think when we put his whole profile together, we have a young man, very bullheaded, kind of like Steve.
Oh, now what?
So, it's just that Marine courage. And he had lack of understanding of all that was about to happen with Jesus Christ, Lazarus, Mary, and all. And they all did. He's not alone in that respect. And if you deeply think about it, this should be an attitude. Think about this now. Be an attitude of every one of us. Let's follow Jesus and die. If that's what we have to do, let's go. Let's follow Him that we may die with Him. There is no more honorable death, no more greater death than to die for Jesus Christ and to die proclaiming His name and living His name. It's the greatest in living. It's also the greatest in dying. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Let's look at this. This is the thinking of the Lord's words in Mark 8, 34. Mark 8, 34. If anyone wishes to come after me. What we're doing now is show you what I'm doing. Thomas, let's go and die with him. Let's go with him and die. That's the attitude that Christ is teaching here. If anyone wishes to come after me, okay, stop right there. First of all, you have to make a decision about your life. Why are you here? What are you going to do with your life? So this is the first thing you have to do. If anyone wishes to come after me, you have to make that decision. I want to follow Christ. Secondly, he must deny himself. Now, you know what that means? Does not mean false humility, as a lot of self-righteous legalists have it. Doesn't mean that at all. This is to deny living your life for yourself, fulfilling your goals, your fun, your accomplishment. Deny living for self. And then the next thing, first of all, let him come after me. You've got to make that decision. Secondly, deny yourself. Thirdly, take up his cross. Now this has often been greatly misunderstood. Think about it. This is not bearing your problems. Think about the cross of Christ. What is the cross he bore? It was not his, was it? It was not his sins. It was not his failures that he was carrying. See? It was not his life. But his cross was for the sake of others. So to take up your own cross means to live your life for the spiritual welfare of others. Not just the welfare, not the economic welfare of others, spiritual welfare. People, I could spend hours right here. My granddaughter, two of my granddaughters, they both turned 118, 120. We gave a little party the other night, invited some friends. And one of the young ladies, a very sharp young lady, goes to Austin College up in Sherman. And we had an opportunity to sit down about 30 minutes just talking. And she had mentioned some things she was doing in Christian ethics. And I said, well, what are you covering in there? And the whole thing there is, how the world is taking Christianity for the privileged, wonderful people. But what it really should be is all of the poor people of the world. They made it a total economic issue. Economic and race. She tried to write a nice dissertation on pointing out that Christ died for everyone, poor and rich alike. Teacher called her racist. Her teacher called her a racist. And because she did not labor just the poor and feel so sorry for the poor. This is where Christianity is today. The Church of England, I did some research on the Church of England. They have, and I forgot the exact year, but somewhere in the 20th century, they moved to where it was going to be a church for the under people in England. That's what it was for. And that's what a lot of people think. They devote all of their time to this. People, he died for the rich. He died for the poor. He bore the sins of the rich and the sins of the poor. He died for everyone. This is just a horrible way of twisting and getting away from the real issue of the gospel. And so it is not the economic welfare that you care about. It's the spiritual welfare that you care about. You can sacrifice to help people out in life. And people, it means nothing. If it's just the economic things and not spiritual, there's nothing. It has no glory to Christ. It doesn't mean anything. What you're doing spiritually that Christ is looking for. Now, I hate to do this because we're in a passage, looking through a passage. Got another passage. I want you to turn to 1 John 3. And of all things, 3:16. Not John's 3:16, 1 John 3:16. No, it's just the bad, the poor people. Okay. Now, let me, in all honesty, I didn't talk to her for hours and didn't read the papers and everything, but just in the gist of it. Okay. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. See, that's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, 1 John 3:16, that first phrase, that's for unbelievers. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And now we're going to come to believers. Now it gets tough. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. See, it's tough. We all like 1 John. We all like John 3:16. We all like 1 John 3:16, the first phrase. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. That second phrase, that's not so popular. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, if you take that literally, you can only do it one time. If you take that literally, one time, and that's it. Because you have only one life. So you lay down at one time, that's it, it's over, it's done. But if we understand what is going on here, what's being said here, this is how we're to live our life as the Christian life. This means to lay down your life centering on yourself, occupied with yourself, and live your life occupied for helping others spiritually. This is what it means. Spiritually helping others. Now, lay down your life. And this is what Thomas was saying. Excuse me. This is what Thomas was saying in our study. Let's go. Let's go with him and die. So, let's lay down your life. And there are two glorious ways to live and to die. For the spiritual benefit of others and for the glory of Christ. One, spiritual benefit of others. Two, glory of Jesus Christ. Your commitment to Jesus Christ. As for an example, William Tyndale, who I gave you a brief synopsis Sunday morning. There he was in the midst of all of the Reformation period, and he wanted to take the Bible, had not been done, take the Bible. Put it in English, first one to do it, and they sought him. They kept looking for him. He was betrayed by friends. Finally, he was captured, burned at the stake. He died for the glory of Christ. And in that sense, we can say he died for others so that they'd have the Word of God. But you can die for others spiritually, or you can die for the glory of Christ. In John 14, 1 through 6, in response to Jesus Christ saying he would go away, we learn of the thinking of Thomas. Learn of the thinking of Thomas. Some strongly judge, I think, misjudge Thomas here. So let's open the Bibles. We got enough time to John chapter 14. We're in the upper room, of course. John 14. Now, Thomas does not grasp what Jesus Christ is saying in verses 1 through 4. So let's read John 14, 1 through 4, so that we can see where we are. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That's the rapture. It's the rapture of the church. That where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way where I am going. Now, so he didn't understand that. And therefore Thomas responds in verse 5 and 6. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Seemed like a simple question to him. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And I'm sure Thomas didn't understand that one either. He's thinking of a place. Falling into a place. I'm ready to go there and die for you. Where you're kind of like Peter. Where you're going, I'll go with you. So it's Thomas had that kind of a problem. Thirdly, and now at the point in our study, Thomas, for some reason, was absent when the Jesus Christ first appeared in the post-resurrection appearance to the disciples. And they told him, seeing that they had seen the risen Savior. And he expresses his concern about that, which we're going to cover. I thought we'd do it tonight, but it looks like we won't get to it till next week. But anyway, four things that happened in his life. He is mentioned at the Sea of Galilee with six other apostles. John 21:2, just he's listed with other apostles. 5, with assembly of the apostles after the ascension. Acts 1:13. He is with the assembly of the apostles after the ascension of Jesus Christ. And 6, he is studied to be inquisitive. He is studied to be inquisitive. John 14:5, which we just looked at. Doubtful, which I do not believe. I do not believe he's doubtful. I believe that he is inquisitive, thinking he needs to follow Jesus, and so he wanted to follow him. Okay, so these takes care of going through the 12 disciples. Now I'd like you to turn in closing to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. Let's read 1 through 5. And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And we're no longer living this period. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12, Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter into the city of the Samaritans. Okay, now let's look at Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And then verse 13. And he went up to the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. We studied all of that. Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Okay, so you've got a good list of the 12 disciples. You have a brief outline. We didn't study them. Just a good outline, analyzing, looking at their personality and their calling and things about them. So now we're ready for the John 20, verse 24, where Jesus had appeared to the upper room post-resurrection to the 10 disciples. Thomas wasn't there. In verse 24, he will now appear, and Thomas will be there. So we have something very important and exciting to look at. So we'll resume here next Wednesday night. Heavenly Father, thank you for choosing us. We have been chosen in Christ. We have a comradeship with these men. We don't have the authority and the power they were given, their ministry, but we have the same ministry to tell the world of Jesus Christ. Tell others of our Savior. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the information dealing with these men so that we don't get carried away with the glory of stained glass windows and realize that these are just men, young men, with sin natures, but devoted to Christ. Let it be an inspiration and a guidance to us, Heavenly Father, to live our lives for Christ, to live our lives to tell others of Jesus Christ, and indeed, if need be, die for Him. Pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.